Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Nathan. This is the third Sunday that we haven't met together because of the coronavirus epidemic. I hope that you're doing well. Miss seeing you. Praying that you're weathering the storm okay. I've mentioned this before, but please let me know or let another elder know if there's anything that Calvary Chapel can do for you. Please also remember to keep your church family in prayer during this time. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "With your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These are dangerous times, and so we need to be alert. And we need to be relying on the Holy Spirit. And when I say these are dangerous times, I don't just mean because of the virus, but these are spiritually dangerous times because we're separated from each other. We're not meeting together. So let's be alert and let's keep relying on God. In the next few weeks leading up to Easter, I'll be preaching on some of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, the places where Jesus says, "I am this," or "I am that." When I decided to preach this series, I had no idea that we would be in the situation that we're in right now. But it seems like remembering who Jesus is exactly what we need right now. It's just what the doctor ordered. So that's what we'll be doing in the next few weeks. Some of the I am statements from the Gospel of John. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at John chapter 10, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. So give us open hearts to hear from you, to believe your word, and to obey it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The coronavirus epidemic raises a lot of questions about the character of God, especially about God's love. Among people who are skeptical of God, this is the common question that comes up. People say, if God is loving and good, how could he allow all of this suffering and evil? If God is good and loving, how could he allow all of this suffering and evil? Many people who are interested in Christianity want to get an answer to that question before they embrace Jesus. And even for us who believe in Jesus already, believers in Christ, we might have that kind of philosophical question settled, but we do have some personal questions during this time, like is God going to take care of me and my family? Or can I be sure that God is looking out for me right now? So today we're going to talk about God's love. And the text that we're going to look at is John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. So grab a Bible if you haven't already, John 10, 11 to 18. And so we'll read that, and then we'll see three aspects of God's love. And here they are. First, the proof of his love. Second, the purpose of his love. And finally, the power of his love. Now, I wasn't trying to come up with a catchy alliterative outline, but it just happened that way. So here it is: the proof of God's love, the purpose of God's love, and the power of God's love. Let me read the text and we'll jump in. This is John 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is God's love, or this is God's word about God's love. We've heard that God loves us, but how can we know for sure that God loves us? What's the proof of it? If a man says to his girlfriend, "I love you," that's great, but where's the proof? Is he willing to commit to be faithful to her for life? Is he willing to rearrange his life to make her life better? Is he willing to drop some serious money on a diamond ring and put on a clean shirt and look her in the eye and make some vows to her and keep those vows? What's the proof of his love? Is he willing to put his money where his mouth is? Here's how Jesus explained the proof of his love. He described this image of a shepherd with his flock and contrasted the shepherd with the hired hand. So there's a flock of sheep. The owner of the sheep, the shepherd, would sometimes employ a hired hand to watch over the sheep. And if you can imagine the hired hand bringing the sheep out into the pasture to graze, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a rustle in the bushes, and out starts to creep a big, drooling, with teeth gleaming, dangerous wolf. The hired hand takes one look at that wolf, and then he turns and runs away. He's not really interested in taking care of those sheep. This is just a job to him. They're not his sheep. He's just getting a check. He's not going to risk his own life to save those sheep. So he takes off running, and the sheep are left defenseless, and the wolf scatters them and eats some of them. Now, if it had been the shepherd out in the pasture with the sheep, instead of just the hired hand, and he would see the wolf, and he'd stand his ground. Those sheep are his sheep. Their interest is his interest. He's willing to fight the wolf to protect them. He's willing to risk his life to save them. They belong to him. So he takes total responsibility for their welfare. It reminds me a little bit of the kitchen in the offices I've ever worked in different places. Like, there are always a gazillion signs, like on the refrigerator and on the door of the office kitchen and all over the cabinets. Like, they say, "Clean this place up, clean this up." Like, the HR person has left these signs because everybody leaves it a mess because nobody owns that kitchen. It belongs to everybody, so it belongs to nobody, and nobody takes responsibility for it. So it's a total disaster. Now, you take care of your own kitchen at your own house because it's yours, but at the office, who cares? Jesus is like a shepherd. He's not like a hired hand. He sees his people as belonging to him. He owns us. So whatever is in our best interest is in Jesus' best interest. When we're attacked by enemies, Jesus is willing to fight for us. He's willing to risk his life to save us. And what kind of enemies am I talking about? Well, the enemies are any and all of the evil of the world, especially the spiritual forces of sin and hell and death and Satan. Jesus stands up and fights those enemies for us. In the first century in Israel, a shepherd would have been willing to risk his life for his own sheep. But it would have been really rare for a shepherd to actually die fighting a wild animal. Now, Jesus, of course, was not only willing to risk his life, he actually gave his life for us. He died for us. He died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, to save us. So there's that question. If God is good and loving, why would he allow all of this evil to happen? If we understand that Jesus is the good shepherd, it helps us to answer that question. And first of all, it shows us that Jesus didn't cause the evil and the suffering. Jesus isn't the wolf. Jesus is the shepherd. And the second thing is Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to enter the world and face the evil and suffering that we face alongside of us in order to protect us. And Jesus actually succumbed to that evil. He gave his life for us. The proof that he loves us is that he gave his life for us. And by the way, Christianity is the only religion or philosophy of all of them where God enters into the suffering of humanity. It's the only religion where God dies for us. The Son of God dies. We don't have to ask whether God is good or loving. We know that he is because his Son gave his life for us. Jesus is the good shepherd. On the cross, Jesus proved that God is loving and good. As we face the suffering of the coronavirus, it's really good for us to remember that. We have a God who loves us. He proved it when he gave his Son for us. Jesus proved his love for us when he gave his life for us. No matter what happens with this disease, we know that Jesus has already faced our worst enemies: sin, hell, death, Satan. Jesus will be with us through everything that we go through, no matter how long it takes. This disease cannot separate us from his love. He owns us. He's our good shepherd. We are his. We belong to him. He's our shepherd. He's good. So that's the proof of God's love is the cross. Now let's look at the purpose of God's love. And let me look back at and read again, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus develops the description of himself as a good shepherd in order to show us what he's accomplishing for us. And there are two aspects to it. First, Jesus is bringing his people into an intimate relationship with him. He talks about how he and his Father know each other intimately. He says that his people know him the same way that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. We can know him. He knows them, he knows us, and we know him just like God the Father and God the Son know each other in an intimate relationship within the Holy Trinity. This is a profound and beautiful truth that comes straight from the heart of God. It's incomprehensible. Yeah, we can never get to the bottom of it, but it's real. The closest thing I can think of is it's like when a husband and wife love each other and they decide to bring a child into the intimacy of their family. That's what God the Father and God the Son have done for us. They have drawn us into their love. So that's the first aspect of Jesus's purpose for us. And the second, Jesus says he has sheep from another fold that he's going to bring out to join his flock. Now those sheep from the other fold, that's us. Jesus was addressing Jewish people in Israel. He's leading some of them, anyone who would trust in him, he's leading them out of the fold of the Jewish religion into his pasture to be part of his flock. And he will also lead Gentile people, those from another fold, any of those who would trust him, out into the field to be part of his flock. So all believers in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together, people from every nation are united together in one multicultural, multi-ethnic flock. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's Jesus's design. He wants all Christians from all different backgrounds and languages and colors to be united around him, around our shepherd. The way that he unified us was to lay down his life for us. He died for our sins the same way that he died for the sins of those Jewish disciples a long time ago in the first century. He died for my sins just like he died for yours. He died for our sins just like he died for the sins of believers in Christ in Africa and in Asia and in South America. We all have that in common. So let's, during the epidemic, let's remember the purpose of Jesus' love. First of all, Jesus died so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. And this crisis helps us to learn to trust in Jesus more. We're worried about a lot of things, but during this time, we remember just how weak we are, just how helpless we are. We're like sheep, and we need a shepherd. And Jesus is our good shepherd, and we can trust in him. And the second part of that is that the second part of the purpose that Jesus has for us is Jesus died so that we can be united with his people. And right now, we're not able to meet together in our church building. That helps us to understand our brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted church. Believers in Christ in North Korea and in Saudi Arabia and in Iran can't meet together in a regular church building on a Sunday morning. They have to huddle together in small groups and with families or maybe a few other people in homes in secret. And that's how they do church. And the reason we're not meeting together is different, but we can, through this, see the kind of commitment it takes to live as a Christian without the usual means of grace that God usually uses to build us up in him, you know, meeting together as his people, taking the Lord's table together, laying hands on each other, greeting each other with a holy kiss, you know, being in public together. We don't have that, but that helps us to understand our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. So during this time, let's pray for them. Let's stand in solidarity with them. We're united with them. People all over the world, whether they're in the persecuted church or the Western church, people all over the world are facing this same crisis together, the coronavirus epidemic. This crisis is touching people from every nation. And it reminds us that we face the same spiritual problems too. Sin, death, hell. And God has provided the same remedy for all of us. The cross of Christ. We're the same. We're united. So let's join our hearts with believers all over the world as we face this crisis, and let's stand in unity together as God's people. We've talked about the proof of Jesus' love, which is a cross. We've talked about the purpose of Jesus' love, which is to be united with God and to be united with other believers in intimate relationship. So now let's talk about the power of Jesus' love. And I want to read again, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down again, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Who do you think was responsible for Jesus' death? In a way, it's the Jewish religious leaders, the ones who arrested him and tried him on false charges of blasphemy in the middle of the night. In a way, the Romans were responsible. They're the ones who marched him to Golgotha and nailed him to the cross. In a way, it's all of us. Since he carried all of our sin, we all put him there. You know, and what we did was wrong, and we're responsible for it. But what Jesus is saying here, he's emphasizing something else. He says that he died for us of his own initiative. The Father commanded him to go to the cross, and he went willingly. Out of his love for us, out of his love for the Father and his love for us. And because he did it, the Father loves him because he's the Son who obeys the Father's commands. Jesus knew that the only way to conquer sin and suffering and death would be to take on our sin and to suffer himself and to die himself. That was the only path to victory. So Jesus laid down his life. But he also took it up again. He rose again, and he's alive. He's the exalted Lord of the universe. The cross and the empty tomb show us the power of God's love. Jesus can take the worst evil people commit and weave it into his plan to conquer evil. He didn't cause that evil. He didn't want it, but he can take it and use it, weave it into his plan. Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to suffer and die in order to defeat suffering and death for us. His love is that strong. And his love is that powerful. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop his love. The most powerful force inside the universe or outside the universe is God. And God loves you. A lot of us are worried about the coronavirus epidemic. We're worried about the disease, about getting sick or our loved ones getting sick. We're worried about the disruption to our lives and just all of the problems that flow out of that. Since Jesus gave his life for us, we can trust our lives to him. We can trust our lives to Jesus since Jesus gave his life for us. This coronavirus is a powerful enemy, and there are other powerful enemies in the world today. But Jesus' death and resurrection prove that he is more powerful and that he loves us. There's nothing that can defeat him. He has conquered sin and death. And if we trust our lives to him, we will be raised on the last day too, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. Nothing can separate us from his love. We can entrust our lives to Jesus since he gave his life for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your love, for the way that you proved your love for us when you gave us your Son. We thank you for what you're doing in us, among us, that you're drawing us closer to yourself, that you're drawing us closer to each other with your people all around the world. We thank you for your power, that we can know that nothing is stronger than you, and you have defeated our worst enemies, and you're going to finish the job. So we just want to trust in you, and we look forward to all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.